Today's sermon in Ephesians will be fairly unusual. We're doing the concluding words, basically Paul's final greeting. And then also it has become our tradition when we finish a book, if it's a manageable length, to just read through the whole thing together. And so I'll also be doing that. Kids, you have a picture there taken from Acts 27 of some people getting washed up on the seashore after a shipwreck. I have that picture there for you because it just demonstrates the dangers that Paul was regularly going through and willing to go through so that people could know about Jesus. It was a missionary that loved the Lord very much and loved people very much, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, people who he had spent years with, telling them about Jesus. He couldn't stay with them forever. There were other people who needed to know about Jesus as well, but I'm sure had God ordained that Paul would settle down there in Ephesus and continue to teach and serve that congregation, he would have loved to have done so. In Acts chapter 20, as he has to leave them, it is a tear-filled meeting when he says goodbye in person for the last time. So Paul now has written this letter from his imprisonment in Rome. He's not able to be with them in person, but he has great truths that he wants them to know about Jesus. And there are great truths that God wants us to know about Jesus and about who we are. And so this letter has been preserved for not just that, those believers in and around Ephesus, but for believers throughout the centuries since then to hear and understand who God is. And so as we prepare to hear this letter all at once, let me pray for us from Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. This is another scripture writer's prayer to God. Celebrating the work that God's Word does. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your Word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And so, God, as we meditate just briefly on these final words of this letter and then consider the whole thing in one section, would you impress things upon our hearts and ways perhaps that you never have before, or remind us and revive us and refresh us as we need. We trust your word to work in our hearts. Amen. Well, let me just read our last few verses here. Paul has just finished the section on the armor of God. So as we have gone through all these words that describe us, the one we focused on the most in chapter 6 is how we are armed. God has given us all the weaponry that we need in fighting against the tactics of our spiritual enemy, Satan, and his forces that are beyond our imagination in their strength, and yet they pale in comparison to God's might to save and to help us. And so Paul has been reflecting on these, on the spiritual armor God has given to us. And as he comes to the end of that section, he asks for prayer. He says, "Not only pray for all the saints, but also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The same truths that he has been writing to the Ephesians throughout this letter are truths that he wants to remain bold to declare to others around him. Last week we reflected on why he so wants to remain bold. He wants to remain bold because this is a worthy message. When he refers to himself as an ambassador in chains, what he's referring to is that, most specifically, he's going to be standing before the emperor if his appeal goes the way that he hopes it will, his legal appeal. He'll be standing before the emperor or the emperor's representative for all of Rome. And he is a prisoner. He is on trial. But the reality that overwhelms him beyond being a prisoner is that he's an ambassador. He is a messenger speaking the good news of Jesus on behalf of God, the King of the universe. It is a worthy message. And so he wants the freedom to be able to speak this message without hindrance. He wants clarity of mind and clarity of speech to be able to speak the message clearly, because it is a mysterious gospel that God himself would come in human flesh to save us, and that in doing that he would reconcile people from every tongue, tribe, and nation together, arm in arm, as one at the foot of the cross in one body, not divided by all the distinctions that we tend to focus on in this world. That is a message that's hard for people to wrap their mind around. In fact, it can't be done without God's help. And so he needed clarity to speak this message, this mysterious gospel. And then a gospel like that is threatening. When we spend so much of our lives focusing on why I'm better than so-and-so, or trying to serve myself, and then I run into the message that there's a King of Kings and I need to bow before him. Imagine telling that to the Emperor of all Rome. There's one you need to bow before. I know you think you're a god, Nero, but you have a king. It's intimidating enough to tell that to your neighbor, let alone the emperor of the known world. And so Paul needed boldness to proclaim a threatening gospel. And so he's asking for prayer for those things. Clarity in proclaiming a mysterious gospel. Freedom to proclaim a worthy gospel that needs to go far and wide. And boldness to proclaim a threatening gospel. And so he asks for prayer, that he would have this strength. And we considered how behind the well-known and very successful ministry of Paul were the prayers of so many brothers and sisters in Christ whose names we'll never know, who were taking his case and his ministry before God's throne of grace, imploring strength for him. And Paul knows how much he needs this. He knows how much we all need this prayer. And so now consider these final words as he finishes the book of Ephesians. "So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. In connection with the request for prayer Paul already gave, he says, "Now I'm wanting you to know that I'm also sending Tychicus here with this letter, and he can give you more details than I can possibly write in this letter," is basically the idea of what Paul's saying. Inspired scripture, the actual letter itself, breathed out by God, God's authoritative word, doesn't need to include all of the details that the Ephesians might want to know personally about how Paul is doing. God wasn't going to have for us to be praying for Paul. Paul's days of ministry are 2,000 years past. So we didn't need to know all those details. However, the believers of his time in and around Ephesus did need to know some more details. And so Paul is saying, "I'm going to send this beloved brother, this faithful minister, Tychicus. He can fill you in on how things are going for me more specifically." And so let's just consider Tychicus here briefly. I don't want to run down too much of a rabbit trail, but I do think there are some helpful thoughts here. This man, Tychicus, is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. It is almost certainly him who would have taken this letter and delivered it to the Ephesians. And he also delivered letters to the Colossians and to Philemon. And so also, if you're familiar with that letter to Philemon, Paul was returning a runaway slave to his master. This runaway slave, Onesimus, had become a believer when he ran into Paul in Rome. And so he had happened to belong to a believing brother named Philemon. And so Paul was sending a specific personal letter to Philemon, encouraging him to be gracious with Onesimus and just praising God for how God had used what had happened in Onesimus' life for him to become a useful servant of Jesus. Anyways, Tychicus probably was the one who delivered that letter as well. Now, anybody who tells you that they know exactly how to pronounce this guy's name, Tychicus, is severely afflicted by overconfidence. I've heard it pronounced so many different ways just in listening to sermons. Some people pronounce it Tychicus. I've been saying Tychicus. Some people say Tychicus. We just don't have any way of knowing. I am reasonably confident that it's not pronounced Barnabas, but beyond that, I don't know. Nor do we know very much about him. We run into him in Acts chapter 20 as Paul is traveling and raising financial resources to help the believers in Jerusalem, who at that time were going through a famine and they were in desperate need. And so Paul was traveling in Asia, not like China, Asia, but in Greece area, Asia, and was raising money for them that he was going to end up taking back, this donation to the saints in Jerusalem. And he runs into, in Acts 20 verse 4, we say he meets the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So some think that Tychicus might have even been from Ephesus itself, because it was around that time when Paul would have run into him. So this is his home area, Ephesus is, and it makes sense that when Paul's going to send a letter back there, that he would send it with Tychicus. In fact, some people even think that Tychicus may have been Paul's scribe for these letters. It seems that Paul was probably afflicted by some sort of difficulty, maybe with his eyes or some sort of other physical ailment, and he would often have someone transcribe his letter for him, and then he would maybe write a personal word of greeting in his own hand briefly at the very end. So maybe what I read today, verses 21 through 24, would have been the part that Paul would have written himself right at the end of this letter to the Ephesians. We have a very similar greeting at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, which leads people to believe Tychicus would have taken both of these letters with him and delivered them in the same journey as he left Paul confined in Rome. In Colossians 4, 7 through 9, Paul says, "Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here." And so, very similar words there at the end of the book to the Colossians. It's also possible, if you look at Colossians 1, 15 to 16, that there might have been another letter to the Laodiceans, the people from Laodicea. Let me just read that because there's one other interesting note in it. Colossians 1, 15 to 16. "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So the reason that's valuable is that it gives us an idea that Paul didn't intend for these letters to just be read in the one congregation to which they were sent first and most specifically. There were certain theological issues that the church in Colossae was struggling with, and so Paul specifically addressed them. There were specific needs in Ephesus that Paul would have addressed when he wrote to them. But then, knowing that this was God's truth that had been breathed out through his ministry of writing this letter, he wanted that truth circulated among the other churches as well, so that they could all be built up by the truth of Jesus that was being preached. This was not the only errand on which Paul would send Tychicus. In Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 12, we see this: "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." So Paul himself could not move and travel as he would have liked, but he had this ministry team that was sticking pretty close to him, and he would send them to do to take the good news or to do various work on his behalf around at the various places where he had traveled before. Now, why is this important for us to spend this time considering the ministry of Tychicus and how Paul used him, how Paul interacted with the other people in the early church? Well, one man put it this way: there's nothing more revealing about our souls than what we value most for those whom we care about the most. And we get a glimpse here at the end of this letter. We get a glimpse of Paul's heart for these people. His greatest desire was not that they would be sending money to him and propping him up as a famous or well-off minister. That wasn't his goal. His goal was not that they would first and foremost be fabulously wealthy in this earth and have everything easy. No, his goal for them, as we've seen throughout the whole book of Ephesians, is, and he says, this is my constant prayer for you, is that they would be encouraged and their lives would be firmly built on a solid faith in who God is. A solid faith in his eternal blessings that he has purchased for his people through Jesus. And that they would not be discouraged over the resistance of the world around them to the good news of Jesus. But instead that they would be encouraged and given and have great joy that they had been befriended by God themselves. So Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The reason I'm a prisoner, he says, is because God is doing something amazing among you, and I'm his tool to that end. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. And then here, once again, at the end of this letter, he sends Tychicus to tell them everything about how it was going for him, so that they would know how he was and he might encourage their hearts. Paul is sitting literally in a chain, imprisoned, waiting for a trial that could lead to his death. And his concern is that people be encouraged, not discouraged about him, but encouraged that they have been brought into God's family. And in order to give people this encouragement, Paul was willing to make a significant sacrifice. As he was there locked up, certainly a person like Tychicus could have been quite an encouraging friend for him to have with him. Paul was on house arrest. He couldn't go around. Having his friends with him would have been a joyful thing. And yet he was willing to make the sacrifice to continually, to be sending out his friends to encourage others. In probably the last letter that Paul wrote, which we have named 2 Timothy, a second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy toward the end of his life, we read this in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 13. Do your best to come to me soon. So now he's talking to Timothy. Please come to me soon as you can. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So there's one person from his ministry team had decided, well, that's enough of this, I'm out. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now that doesn't mean that Crescens has walked away from Jesus, but he just needed to go somewhere else. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. And so, Paul had left himself by the end of his recorded life, as we have it anyways, in a situation where only one person was still with him, because he sent out the others that could have been encouraging to him there in person to encourage others. What a selfless minister for Jesus. And so my question I just want to ask is, what makes a person like Paul sacrificial like that, so attentive to the needs of others? What would possess a man who should have been in the proud prime of his ministerial life? I mean, had he not chosen to follow Jesus, he could have been an exalted teacher in Jerusalem. And yet he is almost alone as a prisoner in Rome. And yet, while they're thinking of others and their needs, what makes a person like this? Well, it's because for his whole life as a Christian, since Jesus himself had accosted him on the road to Damascus, Paul's eyes had been on Jesus. Jesus had been his idea of what is glorious and worth emulating. And what do we see in Jesus? In Jesus, we see the eternal Son of God, coexistent with the Father from eternity past, worthy of the endless worship of majestic spirit beings we can't imagine, worthy to be worshipped and praised in heaven's glories without end. And yet, Jesus was attentive to our need, the need of a whole world full of people who had turned away from Him in sin and were headed to eternal destruction under God's righteous wrath. Our greatest problem was our sin, the brokenness and corruption that it would bring to our lives, the enmity that it would put between us and one another here on this earth, and most importantly, the condition of remaining under God's furious hatred of sin, destined for eternal punishment in hell. That was our great problem. That was our great need. And Jesus, our King, our Savior, came to live in our place, to die the death we deserve to give, to die, and to live the perfect life that we never could, so that that record of righteousness could be credited to us if we simply trust Him. It's a glorious exchange, too great to even entirely fathom. And when one's eyes are on this Savior and King, then that transforms a person like Paul, who had previously been violent and selfish. When he saw the amazing good news that Jesus had died to take care of his sin problem and make him a friend of God for all eternity, then it was his joy to be attentive to the needs of others, and most of all, to tell them about the good news of Jesus, who came to take care of their greatest need as well. And so that's why we see in people like Paul and people like Tychicus such a delightful, faithful, sacrificial service to others. They're just being like their King. They're just being like our King. And so we give thanks for Tychicus and the work that God did to begin to circulate this letter of Ephesians in the early church, and eventually to have it land in our hands as well. And so, our God, we thank You for the great truths that You taught through the Apostle Paul. And we thank You for the others that You put in ministry with him, whether it be those who were praying with him, or whether it be people who did the work that he couldn't personally do, like circulating these letters. Thank You that through their selfless sacrifice, You have been kind to us as well, to any degree that we are strengthened through this letter to the Ephesians. We are benefiting from Your work in Paul and Tychicus. And so we thank You, and we ask that others will be strengthened through Your work in us as well. Let the grace we have received from You be grace that in turn flows out to others as well. We ask this through Jesus. Amen. And so, as we conclude, let me read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is our kind of our summary now that we've gone over the whole thing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So God, let these words continue to soak in and sink into our hearts. so that your glorious purpose for Christ to fill all in all might be realized. It's one of the great glorious truths in this letter, emphasized over and over again, is that you intend for Christ to fill all things, meaning you intend for Him to rule all things. You intend for His rule to be saturating into every nook and cranny of our lives and to be spreading to the lives of more and more people around us. We look forward to the day when Christ's glorious rule is seen throughout all the earth. We delight that you have made a way for us to be in that kingdom as your friends rather than crushed by that kingdom as your enemies. And so, let us go from this book of Ephesians more fully embracing Christ as our Savior and as our King, as our prophet because we are ignorant, as our priest because left to ourselves we are guilty, and as our King because we are weak and left to ourselves helpless. But thank you that we are not without help. We are not without a righteousness provided for us. We are not without the truth that we need to live this life and walk into the next because of Jesus. Amen.